In this class, this is the third session, I guess, we're talking about small group work or cell meetings, small meetings, small groups where you get in and get to know one another in a close relationship to the point that you start opening up and confessing things you need to confess, and your brethren are there to help. Now, I was talking to Robert yesterday, and he said someone was talking about, you know, if we haven't been doing this, then we've been sinners, if that's what he wants. We're not talking about a doctrinal commandment like the necessity to be baptized for the remission of sins, or commandments to sing with grace in your heart unto God, or the commandment to give or take into the Lord's Supper. We're not talking about a commandment like that. We're talking about a more practical way of doing what we live for, and that's evangelism. We live to evangelize, and if we don't, we're prostituted our lives, because that's what we become Christians to do, is to evangelize. Now, how are we going to do our evangelism? That's what we're talking about. Or a more effective way to do our evangelism. So before I start, I'd like to, before we start talking about the nuts and bolts of cell work, or small groups, whatever one you want to call them, I'd like to us think a little bit about what we're doing as an individual. What are we living for? Now, according to the Bible, we're living for evangelism. That's our purpose, to spread the gospel that souls can be saved. We're passing through this life like that. I was a young man yesterday, and now I'm ready to die. I mean, it doesn't take long. It doesn't take long. You know, when you're on the kid end of it, it looks like a long ways, but when you get on the end of it, it was a pretty fast trip. And, you know, what was I doing in all this? Chasing money? Chasing power? Chasing a big name? What are you doing all this living for? And if you miss the purpose of our life, we miss everything. We miss everything. Like David was talking in his sermon this morning. And Robert was talking in the contribution, you know. We try to hang on to that thing which we cannot hang on to. And by doing that, we lose the very thing that if we had a hold of, we could never lose. And we let Satan get into our lives and destroy our lives. So we need to be involved in evangelism. But how do we do it? How many of us in here are evangelizing? Let me make a statement, just a blunt statement. This church is not evangelizing. How many people baptized in the last year? I don't know. I wasn't here half of it. But we're not evangelizing. What are we doing? Well, at best, we're trying to keep house, because we're not evangelizing. For one reason, when we have a weekly assembly, the assembly is not for evangelizing. Evangelism doesn't take place in these assemblies. These assemblies are for edification of the people who are Christians so they can evangelize. 1 Corinthians 14:26, when you're gathered together, each has a psalm, a tongue, an interpretation, a prophecy, but let all things be done unto to edification. I've heard preachers say, they had a sermon ready for the congregation, and Joe Blow walked in, who's not a Christian, so he changed the sermon to him. He missed the whole point of the purpose of the assembly. The assembly is not for outsiders. The assembly is for insiders, to edify them and build them up so we do evangelism. So how are we going to do our evangelism? First century, what'd they do? When Paul, Timothy, and guys with him got to Thessalonica, they taught there in the synagogue. And then they went into persecution. And what was everybody hollering? What did they holler in verse 6? We're in Acts 8, 17. These that have turned the world upside down has come here also. We ain't turned the world upside down. We haven't even begun. If a guy was to drive into Wasilla and ask Joe Blow on the street, where do the Christians meet? Where would that guy send them? Well, he'd probably talk about denominations here and there and everything. But Jesus says, if you love one another, even as I have loved you, the whole world will know you're my disciples. Now, Jesus loved it. What was the example he just gave? Well, the washing of the feet of the disciples, when he just did, we're in John 13. But love, we're not talking about a mushy, warm feeling in your heart. We're talking about love, agape love, which means you sacrifice yourself for the other person's good. Where did we learn that love? We learned that love from God. God gave His only Son. I mean, He sent a sword, Zechariah tells us, 13:7. Arise, O sword, against the shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, smite the shepherd. The sheep will be scattered, and I'll turn my hand into the little ones. God said, I killed him. Jesus came here, and he died on the cross. Why did he do that? Because he loved you. That's the love we're talking about. We're talking about some love that's got some substance to it, not some warm feeling. And that's what it's all about. That's where we need to be. Ask yourself today, what are you going to do with Jesus? I mean, if Jesus is a real, what are you going to do with him? Because he tells us that those who God foreknew, he foreordained to be conformed into the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. When you come to Christ, what was your purpose? Fleeing hell? Well, that could be a decent motive to start with, but that's not why you became a Christian. You became a Christian for salvation, we realize that, but that's just the beginning point. That's not the goal. The goal is to be just like Jesus. And if that's not our goal, we missed the point. And if that is our goal, to be just like Jesus, then what are we going to be like? In our everyday life, what are we going to be like? What did Jesus live for? To save souls, evangelism. So if we become like Jesus, what are we going to live for? The same thing. Now, what are you going to do with Jesus? We either need to get on or get off. Jesus says, no man can serve two masters. Which one do we want? And are we willing to pay the price? When we become just like Jesus, we're going to be about as welcome in this world as Jesus was. Paul says in Galatians 1:10, am I seeking the favor of God or of man? Or am I striving to please men? If I am pleasing to men, I should not be a disciple of Christ. Are we concerned with pleasing men or pleasing God? Are we concerned with giving our lives to Christ? Or do we want to just pay lip service? Jesus said, passage I use often because it is so meaningful to me, Luke 9:23. If any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, follow me. The first thing in being a disciple is getting rid of yourself. That's probably the biggest hurdle. What are you going to do with Jesus? He said, you want to be my disciple? Let me tell you, your first step is denying yourself. The next step is taking up your cross daily, not Sunday only. What's cross for? One purpose for a cross, and that's to kill you. Jesus said, you get rid of yourself, you die. And then you follow me. That's what Jesus said. You want to be like Jesus or not? Now, you know when you become like Jesus, what's going to happen? The world's going to hate us. When he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem coming up, Matthew 24, in verse 9, he says, you will be hated by every nation for my name's sake. Are you ready to do that? Or are you concerned about what people out there think about you? We're either going to have to decide whether we're concerned about what people think of us or what God thinks of us. We're going to have to lay down our lives, and we're going to have to follow Jesus if we want to get on with some evangelism. People are going to like us just like they liked Jesus and the apostles. They killed them all. Anyone that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. How much persecution you guys suffered? How much persecution I suffered? Maybe I'm not living very godly. Maybe I'm not giving my life to Christ. And it's a daily thing, as I said. Take up your cross daily. We've trimmed Christianity down to where we just got a skeleton left, and we think we're faithful. We meet once a week. Woo, we're really hitting it, aren't we? And what did the first century do? Jesus talked about daily dying. We'll see other passages talks about daily. Not once a week. What we do with our lives daily. 1 John 3:13 says, marvel not if the whole world hates you. Matthew 10:23, Jesus says, I came not to bring peace to the world, but a sword. Fathers will hate children. Children will hate fathers. Mothers, their daughters, daughter-in-laws, their mother-in-laws. And he says, in Matthew 10:33 and 34 and following. Anybody that loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. What's it going to cost you to be like Jesus? It's going to cost you everything. So that you can get everything. It's going to cost you everything that you're not going to keep anyway. To get that which you can never lose. But you'll have to pay the price. Jesus paid the price, and we'll pay the price if we're going to receive that reward. Last time that I talked, 2 weeks ago, we talked about Acts 2. Go back to Acts 2. Acts 2. Pentecost. The apostles speak in tongues until they get everybody's attention. Then Peter gets up and preaches the gospel to them. And he ends up in 36. Let all Israel know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And they said unto Peter and the rest, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And we know what he said. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. For the remission of sins, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Many other words, he challenged them. Now, in verse 41, we see that those that believed were baptized, about 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls. And in verse 42, they continued steadfast in the apostles' teaching, in the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in the prayers. And if you read on down, you'll see that great fear took hold on all of them, and many signs and wonders were done by the apostles. And that they were all together, and they shared all things. They sold their possessions and gave whatever was needed. Now look in verse 46. Day by day, they continued steadfast in the temple, breaking bread at home, taking their food. They took their food with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, being in favor of all the people, and the Lord added day by day those that were saved. How many people were baptized last year? They were baptizing people day by day. Why? Now I know Acts 2 is a special situation where we had Jews from all over the country in Jerusalem for the Passover and Pentecost. But it does show the pattern of how they organized what they did. They continued steadfast in the apostles' teaching, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in the prayers. Now in 46, it talks about breaking bread in their homes. That's a different situation. That's taking a meal. So they have 3,000 people in Jerusalem. Most of these people don't have homes in Jerusalem. That's the reason they had to sell possessions, take care of these people. They don't have jobs in Jerusalem. So they had a special situation. But the point is, they broke down those people into small groups. And being in these small groups, they continued steadfastly, day by day in the temple and in the homes. And there was day by day, the Lord added those that were saved. They understood the reason that they become Christians. We can teach and preach and praise God in large groups, but you can't train people in large groups. It doesn't happen. To understand what the teaching means to us individually, to understand individual evangelism, how we're going to do that, to understand each other and to build each other up, that takes place in small groups. 4, verse 10. According as each one has received a gift, ministering among yourselves as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. According as each has received a gift, God doesn't have ungifted people. What's your gift? Well, I would guess probably half the Christians don't know what their gift is, because you haven't had the experience of being in a small group where people can talk to you about what your gifts are or try to find out what they are. Confess your sins one to another, praying for one another that you may be healed, for the supplication of a righteous man availeth much. Confessing your sins one to another. We talked about that before. We don't do that, because you're not going to do it in a large group. And if you try to do it in a large group, you'll find out what happens. Might as well got on the radio and broadcast it. But in a small group where you trust everybody in that group, then that's where confessions start. It amazed me when we started using small groups in Thailand. It amazed me what some people said. I mean, it came right out of their mouth. That they would never say it in a large group. And I always told them, to the extent that we open up and become real with our brethren is the extent that we'll grow and become like Christ. When we keep it shut up in there, you're never going to grow. People talk about, well, that's my own business. Well, when you become a Christian, you don't have any of your own business anymore. You know, people say, well, how much money I give, that's my business. No, it's my business. Why is it my business? Because if I'm going to fellowship you, he said to withdraw from all the covetous people. Now, how am I going to do that if I don't know how much you give or how much you make? How much I make or how much I give is as much your business as you want to make it your business. And if I don't have anything to hide, why do I care if you know? The only reason I don't want you to know is because I'm covetous. And I don't want you to know how chintzy I am. We relinquished our closet doors when we become a Christian. And when we have fellowship one with another, what you do and what I do is the brethren's business. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13, last time I preached, we talked about this. Take heed, lest happily there be any one of you who has an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God. But exhort one another, when? Day by day, as long as it's called today. Lest anybody be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We need day by day exhortation. Chapter 10, Hebrews, verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke to love and good works. Not forsaking the assembly of some. Let us consider one another. That Hebrews uses often in the book, what is in Greek a hortatory subjunctive, which is the closest thing you can get, just an out and out command. It's really a strongest exhortation to give you. Let us consider one another. The word for consider is a word that means, if you translate it literally, it means put your brain down on your brother's brain. It's kata nueo. Nous is your brain. Put your brains down on each other's brains. Consider one another. Get your minds together. What's CB thinking? Well, let's get it out here and talk about it. Probably nothing. But that's a strong passage. When do you do that? Day by day, exhortation. We need a lot more contact than once a week. The first century brethren met day by day. And he tells you in Hebrews, these people is getting ready to slide back into Judaism. Exhort one another day by day. Consider. Let us consider one another. Now, the next word you need to think about is to provoke to love and good works. That word provoke is a strong word. And it's only used twice. And the other place it's used is in Acts 15, 39. What happened in Acts 15, 39? We know what happened in the first part of Acts 15 where they had the Jerusalem conference. But when you get to the end of it, what does Paul tell Barnabas? Let's go back and visit all these other churches. And Barnabas wanted to take John Mark. Paul said, no way. He quit on the last trip. And it says in verse 39, a sharp contention took place between the two, and to the point they separated. That sharp contention is the same word that says provoke to love and good works. It's like putting on your spurs and gouging that old mare's belly, making her jump. Strong word. We are to consider one another, get our brains down on each other, and provoke one another to love and good works. Now that love, again, we're talking about agape, not some warm feeling. We're talking about sacrificing yourselves for the good of other people. And the best good we can give anybody is to bring him to Christ. We're back to evangelism. That's why we live. Provoke to love and good works on a daily basis. We need to get our service to Christ back as our number one thing in our life. If we have any time left, we'll work for a living. If you have any time left from that, go hunting. If you're like me, you won't hurt anything anyway. I can't even find anything. Provoke to love and good works on a daily basis. We need more contact with each other. We don't have problem sinning when we're together. But when we're out there by ourselves, we have a problem. If you don't, well, you're better off than I am. We need each other on a daily basis. Now, however you can do that, whether it's by phone call or whatever, we need more togetherness. Now, in 10:24, Hebrews, where we're to consider one another to provoke to love and good works, we're talking about accountability. When he says, but exhort one another day by day, he's talking about accountability. As I mentioned in 1 Peter, 4:10, according as each man has received a gift, ministering among yourselves as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We are stewards. What's a steward? Steward somebody that oversees. Actually, the word in the original language is a household lawgiver. That's what Joseph was under Potiphar. Joseph told Potiphar's wife, Potiphar doesn't even know what's going on in this house. He's putting everything in my hand. God did that with the manifold wisdom of grace of God. He made you stewards of that. Now, what are you doing with it? The reason I thought of that is because I used the word accountability. That would indicate some accountability. You be a steward, a good steward of the manifold grace of God. We'll be accountable before God. And oftentimes we don't want to be accountable to one another. But I'll guarantee you, one day you're going to be accountable before God. And it would be a lot better to be accountable before God if we had experience in being accountable to one another in our Christian walk on a day-by-day basis. We need accountability. Now, back to cell work. Remember, what are you going to do with Jesus? When you get home, just sit down, you by yourself with God, and consider, what are you going to do with Jesus? And where we started, this small group is not a is not a doctrinal commandment. It's the way the New Testament church did their work of evangelism. They had 3,000 on Pentecost. Chapter 4, verse 4, they had 5,000, only counting men above 20 years old, on there. Not anthropos, it's not mankind, but man. Chapter 5, 13, after the deal with Ananias and Sapphira, it said, and all the people feared, and the disciples were multiplied. Chapter 6, verse 7, the word of God increased in Jerusalem, and the disciples multiplied. 17:6, they turned the world upside down. If we get out here and turn Wasilla upside down, they're going to like us about like they like the apostles. So who are you going to please? God or men? I said I left that subject, then I got back on it. In a cell group, in a cell meeting, wow, I got 9 minutes. How many? We'll start out talking about the organization of cell groups. How many do we going to have in a cell? We talked the last time about lines of communication, right? How do you determine the lines of communication? Is Robert the only one who knows? The amount of people times that amount of people minus that amount of people. So with 10 people, you got 90 lines of communication. 10 times 10 minus 10. So that's the reason small groups are important. We cannot deal in a close relationship with people on a basis like this. What happens as soon as we say amen? You got 20 small groups. Doom, 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 people talking. Some of the ladies are raising babies, the men are shooting moose. But you got, why do we do that? Because you cannot communicate on a large basis. It's impossible. Because there's too many lines of communication. Look in Mark 3. Mark 3, in 7 and in verse 8. How many people were following Jesus? What does it say there? It says it both in both verses. It makes a statement twice. Great multitudes were following him. Jesus was teaching and healing multitudes. When he got ready to train, what did he do? Verse 14. But he appointed 12. To be with him so that he might send them out to preach. Jesus had multitudes following him, but he chose 12. Now, why would Jesus do that? Why not deal with the multitudes? Because Jesus, in 3.5 years, is going to turn himself over into those 12 men and go home. And he's got to turn those men into imitators of Christ before he can go. And he can't do that dealing with large crowds. Now, Jesus is much more proficient than we are, and he chose 12, 132 lines of communication. Actually, if you count him, 156, because that'd be 13. And for Jesus, that's all he could handle. And we think we can handle more than that? Out of all these multitudes, he chose 12. Because Jesus was going to exchange his life into those 12 men. And that's what each one of us need to be doing. We need to have a people that we're exchanging our life into them, because we're not going to be here long. And the great thing is, if you get that done, you get to go home. You don't have to stay here any longer. Go be with Jesus and God. He even had three that he taught closer than the other nine. Peter, James, and John, often he took those three and left the other nine. Mount of Transfiguration, who went with him? Peter, James, and John. Who went with him into Jairus' dead daughter's room? Peter, James, and John, mother and father of her. Who went with him into the Garden of Gethsemane? Peter, James, and John. So Jesus had 12 that he was putting his life into. He had a special three out of that bunch that he really put his life into. Paul called later. Galatians 1, we see he goes into Arabia and comes back to Damascus when he met Jesus on the way. 3 years later, he went to Jerusalem. So for 3 years, or however long it was he was in Arabia, he had personal instructions by Jesus. He said, I didn't receive my gospel from men. It wasn't taught to me by men. It wasn't of men, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, I know a man 14 years ago caught up into heaven, or into paradise. Then he called paradise heaven. Personal training. There's a great difference between teaching and training. It's great to teach on a level like this. We can get as much information as possible into as many people as possible. But when you get that information in the people, how are they going to use it? That's the purpose of small groups, to consider how we use that teaching. How we apply that in our life. Jesus chose 12. In Luke 9, he sends the 12 out, the limited commission as we call it. I don't know how limited it was. He didn't call it that. He sends the 12 out. The 12 out. And in verse 10, they return. And when they returned, Jesus took them off to Bethsaida to have a personal training session. Well, the people saw him going and followed him, and that's when he fed 5,000. But if you get to verse 18, it says, and Jesus prayed, and his disciples were with him. So he's got a private training session going on now. And that is the time that Jesus says, who do men say that I am? If you compare that with the Matthew account in 16, 13 and following, we know what takes place. That is the time when Jesus says, who do men say that I am? And they say, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, some Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He says, but who say ye that I am? And Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is a private training session going on between Jesus and the apostles. The multitudes are not there. Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. And upon this rock, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, not Peter, but what he confessed, I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not stand against it. I'll give unto you the keys of the kingdom. That is a private session between Jesus and his apostles, not multitudes. That's where Jesus tells them, I'm going to Jerusalem, be turned over to the elders and the scribes, and I'll be killed and crucified. And what did Jesus say? Far be that from you. He just confessed him to be the Christ, who is the anointed king. How's he going to die and do that? And what did Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan, for you mind the things of men, not the things of God. This is a private session going on when Jesus is training apostles. And then what's he tell them? When he comes down from Mount Transfiguration, what did he tell Peter, James and John? Don't tell anybody what you saw. Why? Because they don't understand what they saw. But it was a private with three men. Training sessions. When you read through the Gospels, check how many times Jesus takes the apostles apart. And that's for special training. He tells them in Mark, come ye apart and rest for a little while. Abe, one of our instructors, says, you either come apart and rest or you just come apart. So God knows you need rest. God knows you need to do other things for recreation, recreation, huh? To get recreated for the purpose of evangelism. But it's necessary. Jesus took time with the 12. Actually, he strove to take more time with the 12, but people would see him and follow him wherever he went. That's the training that takes place in small groups that cannot be done on a large assembly. Can't be done. Special training. Training and teaching are two different things. David preached today. Great lesson. Robert preaches. Great lessons. We have great teachers. And what are they doing? They're putting into our minds the Word of God. But as long as it's in our mind, it's theory. Until it's digested and becomes part of our heart. And that's what takes place in small groups. Where we can get down and discuss what that means. We come in here Sunday mornings. Good grief, I'm overtime. Haven't even got started. We come in here Sunday. And you go home, all build up, you're on top of a mountain. What happens Monday morning? Get up and go to work. And when you get to work, what are you going to do with Jesus? Next week we'll follow up. Have a good week.